Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org.
Live from the EWTN Catholic Radio Conference 2024 in Birmingham, Alabama, it's Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett on EWTN Radio.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am delighted to be coming to you from Birmingham, Alabama, where it's just about perfect. I think it's the season is heaven here in Birmingham, Alabama. And one of the great things that we get to do each year is make this trip to see all the EWTN folks, but I would almost say even more than that, to get to see all the folks who work in local Catholic radio around the United States. These are magnificent people. As a matter of fact, I just heard a few in a panel we just had giving testimony on how they ended up in Catholic radio. And if you are lacking faith, talk to a Catholic radio person, because Jesus called people out of being doctors and lawyers and farmers and managers and insurance salespeople and called them into the Catholic radio business. And they come here and we just have a wonderful time getting to talk with them, getting to be inspired by them, and that's what's happening. We're going to do the regular show today, a second hour. Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, who's been lighting people on fire here, will be here. This hour, Colin Donovan is here with us, and it's a very special opportunity to welcome Colin Donovan, the Vice President for Theology at EWTN, because right across from us in the hall is a six-foot poster of Colin Donovan's head. Welcome, Colin.
It's more or less appropriate size, I guess.
Yeah, that is impressive. Are you intimidated to do radio in front of yourself like that? Like, is it scary?
First year they did this, I was a little bit, but...
Yeah, but you've gotten used to it?
I've gotten used to it.
All right, just look over there at Mother Angelica. You'll feel better.
There you go.
She's also got a six-foot head over there. The number to call...
Well, I can't see her, though.
I have to
look at Father John over here.
Oh, yeah, that's good. Yeah, Father John Trigilio, that's a good six-foot head. I noticed they put mine somewhere in the back where nobody's going to see it. That made me feel good. Thank you, Tom Price, for that. I know that was Tom's decision. 888-318-7884 is the number. And as always, when Colin Donovan is here with us, you are welcome to call with whatever question you have about the Catholic faith. 888-318-7884. Maybe we'll even take some questions live in the room from some of the Catholic radio folks if they come by and they have a question. Colin, I think, however, we might just get to the phones because I see there's already calls
on.
You ready to go?
I
mean, we got you here. Let's make you work.
Okay.
Let's start with Let's start with Ryan in New Mexico watching on YouTube. Ryan, go ahead with your question for Colin Donovan. Ryan, have we got you there?
Yes, sir. Uh-huh.
Okay, go ahead with your question.
Yes, sir. So my question is, it's written in the book of Genesis, as God speaks, he says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Mm-hmm. Of course, a lot of people prescribe that to mean, you know, speaking about the Blessed Holy Trinity, when God says, let us. Other people have told me that it's directed towards the holy angels, that God doesn't have to speak, like, in the person, like, I don't know if I'm saying this right, but us, like, let us. Let us speak to this person. Let us go down to Mount Sinai. Let us do this or that.
Mm-hmm.
So can you just give me some clarification on when God speaks, let us make man in our own image and our likeness? Who's that to? Who's he saying that to? And that's my question.
Right. There are places which typically have been attributed to speaking of the Elohim, the God being El and the Elohim being the angels. But in this particular case, you have to look at what is being spoken about. It's being spoken about the divine angels, the image. The divine image is in the angels, and it is in man, but it's God's image. So he can't be speaking to the angels, let us make man in our image, but it's has to be then the Holy Trinity. And these are cases that are spread throughout the Old Testament, perhaps, and certainly read that way by many authors as prefigurements of the revelation of the Trinity, which only came through Christ explicitly. The other one being the example of the three angels that appeared to Abraham. And the middle angel was the only one that spoke. And it's another principle that many authors speak of and suggest that all the theophanies of God in the Old Testament are actually through Christ. So the burning bush is Christ. Through that theophany, that presence of God that is made there. And likewise, the angels, the one that speaks representing the middle person, if you will, the Son of God. So, but those are just hints. We needed Christ to reveal the Father and the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. The Jews themselves are certainly not convinced. I've had this discussion with a good friend of mine who's a rabbi. Not convinced on any of these, you know, prefigurements or allusions to the presence of plurality in the Trinity. But we also have to think that there are other ways in that that's been indicated, certainly, in the division of man and woman, meant to be between them a bond which produces life. This is seen, and Pope John Paul II spoke of this in his catechesis on the book of Genesis, that in, you know, you have certainly a little trinity of the Father, the Mother, and the Child. The Church generally associates that third character as the bond between them, that man and wife, at least until one of them dies, has an irrevocable bond, and which is why marriage is indissoluble. That's like the bond of communion within the Holy Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. And so we find that in places like there, but like that in the Old Testament. But you would not, of course, find a Jewish rabbi or a theological author speaking that way. But that's all they are. It took Christ and the Church through the teaching of the apostles to come to an appreciation of exactly how that all worked. So we have Elohim in some places that can be applied, as you mentioned. But in this particular one, it would have to be the Trinity, in whose image we are all made, angels and man.
Thank you so much, Ryan, for getting us started with a fantastic question. We're coming to you live today from the EWTN Catholic Radio Conference 2024, right here at the Hyatt Regency in Birmingham, Alabama. I can say beautiful Birmingham, Alabama. I don't know how it is every other day of the year, but it is perfect today. And we've got Colin Donovan with us, Vice President for Theology at EWTN. Let's take a call from right here in Birmingham. Landon, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Landon, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Colin.
Hey, guys. Can you hear me?
Very well.
All right. Appreciate you taking my call. So I grew up in a Calvinist family, and I'm very close to converting, I feel. But so my issue is I currently live at home, and my parents are pretty anti-Catholic. And for personal reasons that I don't really want to put on the radio, I know I wouldn't be allowed to convert. So my question is that a justifiable reason for me to not convert right now? And if so, how can I be, like, aligned with God's will the best I can while I'm not allowed to convert? Mm-hmm.
Well, it's certainly a human reason. You didn't say your age. If you're a minor, you have a certain right to convert, but it's also understood that you, until you are the age of majority, you have to respect the will of your parents. You know, if you were in danger of death, then I would certainly take that step. I think a great program for you to watch is our Journey Home program. Because this gives the accounts of many, many stories from virtually every conceivable direction by which people come to the Church, from atheism, from agnosticism, from scientism, from various Christian denominations, from non-Christian churches, if it's Jewish, as well as other non-Christian religions. And so there you do find that for very human reasons, people delay and delay their journey, but they keep pushing forward to a deeper appreciation of the truth. Now, when you are free to make that decision, and when you are convinced that it is the right decision in your conscience, then you should take it. So that's the thing you need to reflect on in your conscience is, what is your degree of conviction here? If you come to appreciate and understand that the church, the Catholic Church, is Christ's church, it has the complete means of salvation, the truth that Christ entrusted to the apostles to the fathers and doctors of later generations, as well as the sacramental means of distributing the graces of the redemption, then when you come to that conviction in an unalterable and firm way, then I think you, if you are free to do so, you should. But the church recognizes, and as I tried to say, the story of people's conversions illustrate, you know, the struggle that often goes on, especially for those who are unmarried, and particularly for those who are pastors in non-Catholic churches. So that can be a very deep struggle, and God will give you the grace when it's time, I think.
Landon, I want to come back to you because I hope that that was helpful to you. Was that helpful?
Yeah, yes, sir, it was.
Well, wonderful. I'm very glad to take your call. I'm glad to be in your city today, Birmingham, Alabama. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Ask Me Anything with Colin Donovan, coming to you live from the EWTN Catholic Radio Conference.
Stay tuned for more Catholic Answers Live from the EWTN Catholic Radio Conference 2024 on EWTN Radio.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
Another great podcast on EWTN Podcast Central is Restless. It's four zany Catholic young adults seeking God in the midst of this crazy mixed-up world. They discuss life, relationships, work, fun, and everything else in our world through the lens of our Catholic faith. You can hear this and other faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates around the world at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/radio and click on Podcast Central today.
Let's return to Catholic Answers with Cy Kellett, live from the EWTN Catholic Radio Conference 2024 on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Excited to be coming to you from the radio conference. It's nice to be sitting in a room with Colin Donovan. We usually see one another via the video link, and it's nice to get, well, as our president at Catholic Answers always says, propinquity is best. I didn't even know the word propinquity until he said, you probably knew it because you're educated, but I had never heard of it. But being in the same room, in other words, is the best way to do it, and we're in the same room with Colin Donovan. Next call is from Jamie in Boston, Massachusetts, listening on our website, Catholic.com. Jamie, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Colin.
Thank you, guys. My question is similar to the first one, actually. I guess I'm curious because I'm, as far as I understand it, Judaism never, even in its ancient roots, it never had this concept of a di-unity between the Father and the Holy Spirit. It never felt the need to define some system, like doctrinal definition of God in one God but multiple persons. So the doctrine of the Trinity seems a little like a red flag departure from the religion that Jesus was a part of. Why should I accept the doctrine of the Trinity if it doesn't align with the ancient Jewish concept of God?
Beautiful, Jamie. Thank you.
Yeah. Well, we would be Jews, would we not, if what Christ taught aligned with the ancient theology of God? We have to remember there are different schools of theology. Most of them derive from, at least the ones we know a lot about historically, derive from the Babylonian exile, the Pharisee party with their study of the law, the Sadducees, who were very often connected with the priesthood, and so they had a more limited appreciation, and they didn't do a lot of deep theology. So these were schools of theology, and here's the trouble with theology and theologians in general, whether of the old religion or the new. Theology is a work of reason. Reason has its limits. This is what divine revelation is for. And so as I explained to the previous caller, getting to the idea of the Trinity may have been hinted at by God, but he reserved it for the new covenant. And so we know that Jesus, you know, from the moment of the Annunciation, then the archangel said, he will be called the Son of God. So this was a revelation of that. Christ himself said, before Abraham came to be, I am, and they wanted to stone him because he likely used the words in Hebrew that were used by God to Moses when Moses asked God his name. And this has been using this. This was a blasphemy. This was claiming equality with God. And in announcing the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit at the Last Supper, it's clear he was speaking of another person. You know, using the personal he, for example, at least in one case, as I recall. But more importantly than that, he gave instruction to his apostles, not because a book was to be the leader of a religion, but because people whom he appointed, who received the authority from him as he received it from the Father, they were the ones whom he instructed, and they were the ones who taught the first generation of Christians the nature of the Godhead as three persons. And over the centuries, things were simply taught. We have so many things in the faith today that were simply taught until somebody said, oh, no, that's not true. Maybe Christ was not the Son of God, but he was just, you know, God anointed him in a special way, and he was just a human being otherwise. And the church said, no, this is not how it has always been believed. So because the Old Covenant is revelation, and the Pharisees and other groups of Jews had a theology, as do Catholics, Protestants, and other different Christian groups, it always comes back to divine revelation, the authority of God the Father revealing through the Son and communicated to us through those Christ appointed. So you have a continuous line of authority there. Jesus said he didn't do his own will, he came to do the will of the Father. They said of him, he doesn't teach like our Pharisees, but he teaches with authority. The Pharisees, they didn't have any particular doctrine they passed on. They debated every point. And so there were different schools of the Pharisees, just as there are different groups of groups within Judaism today. And they follow a different school, thinking explaining the covenant in different ways. And although the general practices may be very similar, the theology would be different. This is why the church is unique in the world today among Christians, because it has a theology that's passed down with authority. The church received it from Christ through the apostles as Christ received it from the Father. And so this is how we know that the Godhead is a trinity of three persons, but one sharing, or not even sharing, one divine nature, because this is what the church has taught. And we believe it based on that, based upon revelation, taught authoritatively by those to whom Christ gave the authority to teach with authority. And so ultimately, if we simply devolve into Jew or Christian deciding according to their own reason what is the meaning of the text, when the ultimate author of the text is God himself, or the Holy Spirit, as Christians usually say that, then this is why we have so many particularisms, so many particular theologies with different groups going different, saying different things, both among the Jews and among the Christians. But we have Christ as our unifier, and therefore we have the church to whom he communicated that to unify Christianity, although we've lost that progressively over the last 1,000 years, sadly. But God willing, we'll one day get it back, and that'll be a sign for the world, including the Jewish people.
Jamie, thank you very much. It's always nice when you call. I do have full lines, so I'm going to continue moving. I hope that was helpful to you. Colin Donovan is our guest, Vice President for Theology at EWTN, and we're coming to you live from the EWTN Catholic Radio Conference. And from right here at the conference, Michael, who actually works in Catholic Radio in Kansas, and one of the nicest people you could get to know, is on the line. He's actually on the phone standing where I can see him, but because he doesn't want his call to be caught in our mics. You are such a good radio man. Michael, go ahead with your question.
Yeah, my question is, last week we had somebody call in over the weekend while we were out of the office, and they left a voicemail. And we have a prayer to St. Joseph for rain because it's pretty dry in western Kansas. But he wasn't happy with that. And I thought he was going to say that he didn't like us praying to saints. But instead he referenced, I believe it was Matthew 20, with the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, don't pray as the hypocrites do in public, but pray in private. So his claim was that our prayer to St. Joseph for rain being public was going against what Jesus taught, and that we were even being blasphemous having public prayer on our radio station.
Oh, Michael, thank you.
Okay. Well, in the account on the Sermon on the Mount, you have the context. Particular group of individuals, well, people who are hypocrites, those who stand on street corners doing their praying and doing their bowing so that all may see, or they other instances, you know, giving their alms with great ceremony so that others can see, versus the poor woman who takes her widow's mite and, you know, just, you know, drops it in, but it's more meaningful than what others have given. So that's part of it. So for individuals to make a public demonstration of prayer would necessarily at least raise the question, I would hope, in their conscience, am I doing this for my honor and glory or for God's? That's the point the Lord is making there. So however, as a church, the very nature of a church is to pray corporately. And the praying corporately can be in Mass, or for the Protestant churches, the Sunday service or the Wednesday service that many churches here in the South have as well. And that public prayer is a witness to others. Let your light shine before men is another thing we were told to do. But in a way that our egos are not engaged. That's the hard part, even in corporate prayer. But if we do it with a pure heart, then we're witnessing to belief in God, and in this case, belief in the mediatory role, the intercessory role of St. Joseph. So that's what justifies it for a radio station or for public prayer, such as may occur in all kinds of situations. They pray in the open the Congress each day. Not necessarily a Catholic prayer, or much less or even a Christian prayer. But the idea is that where people come together to recognize the authority of God, whether they actually do or not, and that's a question, I think, sometimes with the decisions of government. But at least in itself, it is a witness to the truth and a witness to He who is truth. And I think that's what the intention is, and as long as it remains that, it certainly doesn't contravene what the words of Christ, who also prayed in public as well, and went up for the feast where they prayed. There was a public prayers there as well, and that continues in the church, not just the Catholic Church, but in other Christian churches as well.
So, Michael, are you going to stay in Catholic radio then? Or because I know you were thinking about getting out because this guy challenged you, but you're going to stay in?
No, I'm very happy to hear that I will be able to continue my public prayers on our station.
Very good. Okay. Thank you for the call.
I would just warn him, you better get Our Lady in on the action too. Really.
Yes.
That would really be important.
Right. If you really want rain, then maybe get the whole Holy Family.
If she can
try
get
Holy
wine,
Family.
She can get rain.
Yeah. Michael, thank you. Thanks very much. First Catholic radio conference for Michael. Michael, we're very glad you're here. All right. We'll go to Jeff in Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WLCR. Jeff, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Colin Donovan.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Yeah. Oh, my question is, if the real presence of the Eucharist is the source and summit of our belief, how come it's not in the Nicene or Apostles' Creed?
In a way, it is, because if you look in the Catechism of the Church regarding, you know, you have basically three four main divisions. You have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Church. And so the Eucharist is Christ. And yes, as a particular doctrine as to how Christ is present and how he manifests the his sacrifice on Calvary, yes, those are particular doctrines of the Church. And they are included in the Creed implicitly, but not explicitly. The Creed goes back, the earliest creed I think that we know of was called the Roman Baptismal Creed in the second century. It's essentially the Apostles' Creeds. And if you go into a book which summarizes all the creeds and the main teachings of popes and councils over the centuries, called Denzinger was the author or editor, summarizer of this. If you go into that, you'll see that there are creeds in there from Egypt, there are creeds from Syria and different places, because the language would be slightly different in all. But we basically are using the Roman baptismal creed of the second century, and that's the Apostles' Creed.
Jeff, if you'd like, I'd like to send you a copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, where Joe covers some of this Eucharistic stuff from the early days of the church. Just hang on the line if you'd like it. We'll be right back with more. Colin Donovan on Catholic Answers Live. What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
Is Orthodoxy an alternative to the Catholic Church? In a time of uncertainty for many Catholics, Orthodoxy can look like greener pastures. Answering Orthodoxy, the new book from Catholic Answers Press, explains why Catholics who are thinking of leaving need to think twice. There are important reasons to remain in the Catholic Church and convincing answers to Orthodox claims. Order your copy of Answering Orthodoxy today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Is the Catholic faith still a rock amidst the waves of history? Why does it so often seem to be a mess? In his latest book, Confusion in the Kingdom, best-selling author Trent Horn helps you to get to the roots of the present chaos, explaining the destabilizing movements within Catholicism and exposing the harm and scandal progressive Catholicism has caused. Order your copy of Confusion in the Kingdom today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and it's Ask Me Anything with Colin Donovan. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I was looking at the poster that says EWTN Open Line with Colin Donovan across from me, and I almost said we'll be right back with more EWTN Open Line when we went to the break. I'm very suggestible. It's easy to get me to change. So the question we just had was about, okay, if the real presence is the source and summit of our faith, why is it not in the Nicene Creed? And you focused on the Apostles' Creed.
Right. As sort of what was passed on, it's called the Apostles' Creed because the tradition, little t, and it's not a matter of the faith, is that each of these elements were received from the apostles in the church in the second, from end of the first, beginning of the second century. Most of what's in the Nicene Creed came as developments, as those elements, the things that were in the creeds, were contested at different levels. And so arguments about the nature of the Trinity, argument about the nature of Christ and the two, you know, that God, the human and the divine in Christ. And so the Nicene Creed as a development, and it takes the basic points that are in the Creed and it develops each of those according to where the state of those questions were in the 300s and into the 400s. And so that was an important step to take because it codified what people needed to hear going forward in those days. Nothing has really been added since then. For instance, at the Reformation, there were many things that were questioned and many formal statements regarding those things, all of the sacraments, the nature of what a church is, all of these things were questioned by Protestant reformers and answered by the church. You would balloon the creed immensely if you tried to figure those all in. But those are clearly the faith of the church. And most of the debates over the Eucharist, going back into the Middle Ages, Berengarius, who had a sort of physicalist idea of Christ's presence in the Eucharist, you know, and which sort of, sometimes in pious people, you get that, well, am I, you know, chewing Christ's bones or something like that. Whereas Trent said it was a sacramental mode in which we receive. And I suppose we'll have to be in heaven to exactly understand that.
Right. Right. Sometimes the definitions, like sacramental. Yeah. Well, thank you for that definition. What does that definition mean? But that's part of it. They're in a sense excluding things, but not giving a final answer because it's something so mysterious we can't give a final answer.
And it was in that context that Aquinas and the Scholastics gave us the language that we use today regarding the Holy Eucharist. But we have the Catechism has that in it. It's just not the prince. It's not the article of the creed itself, but something that falls out of it, as it were.
Well, again, thank you for the call. Let's see. That was Jeff in Louisville. Thank you. Let's go to Michael in Illinois, listening on Twitch. We're glad you're here, Michael. Go ahead with your question for Colin.
Hi. I was just calling because, as a Catholic, I know we're supposed to forgive the sins of any who ask for our forgiveness, and we're supposed to forgive the sin. Well, I was just wondering, how exactly do we sort out, apart from bad relationships with a person, whether it be a family member, a friend, or just anyone that doesn't exactly boost our self-esteem nor our faith?
Okay, so you want to be forgiving, but you also you want to be careful in these relationships. Is that where you are, Michael?
But also ever, if necessary.
What was the last part, if necessary?
Sever.
When do you need to sever these relationships? Okay, Colin.
Well, you know, one thing about parents think about this too, because childhood and the role of parents is to foster the maturation of their children so that when they get old, when they're adults and in society, they will be able to form right relationships. And that also clearly begins in childhood too, be the friendships formed. So those are training exercises, if you will, but they also have the great benefit of personal relationships and so on. And one of the things in relationships you have to do is to know when to say something and when not to say something, to make distinctions between what is more serious and what is less serious. In many, you know, you go into the military or you go into the business community or wherever, college, wherever you are, you know, you're there among many people and you're going to run above shoulders and elbows with people with all kinds of personalities, and you'll have to be able to, you know, when something's serious enough to speak up and say, well, you know, that's really wrong and I disagree with you that, you know, we should be doing that at our, you know, the party we're planning for our residence hall in college or something like that. And likewise, you know, in other situations where in friendships you're doing things collectively, you have to be attentive to, does this cross some boundary? And the boundary is, would it be sinful for me to do this? So the boundaries that should concern a Christian, Catholic or otherwise, is something offensive to God? And there are many things offensive to God in our age, in pornography, movies and internet and so on. And so the question, I think, in a lot of friendships, especially for young people, will, are people trying to get me to engage in things that I know to be morally wrong? And to develop the courage to say, well, I disagree with that. I don't think I should do that. And, you know, you may think it's okay, but I'm sorry, we have to part ways on this occasion. And that may rise to the point where, well, I'm sorry altogether, we have to part ways, period, because this is becoming a regular thing where you're asking me to put my faith and my love of my family and God secondary to relationship with you, and I'm sorry I can't do that. So it has a lot to do with courage, I think. Becoming, you know, sensitive to the kinds of things that come up in your life, and then having the courage to, you know, to know, well, I can't participate in this today. And I suppose at some point it's just as likely that when they figure you're a stick in the mud and on things they want to do, they'll just say, well, you know, we don't want to hang out with you anymore too. So they can do that from their side. But I think you should have a good counselor. One place to get counsel is obviously in the sacrament of confession, or your mother or father, or an older family member or a trusted relative, somebody who has navigated these waters before you, especially with regard to instances of sin, and can give you maybe tips on how to deal with specific occasions which may come up. Not everything is a deal breaker in friendship. You'll have lots of friends in all kinds of life situations where you're not going to agree on religion, you're not going to agree on politics, you're not going to agree on other things in life, but at least agree with yourself that I'm not going to do anything sinful because of the encouragement of others.
Michael, thank you so much for the call. I imagine others will have similar questions, and I just want to recommend a book to you or anybody else listening, Jesus, the Master Psychologist, by Dr. Ray Guarendi, where he deals with this from a Catholic psychologist's position. So just wanted to add that to what, and there's a giant poster of Dr. Ray right across from me, so that was in my mind as well. But I'll just add that to what Colin said. God bless you, Michael. Call again if we could be helpful again. It would be wonderful to get to speak with you. Off we go to Arkansas. Justin in Arkansas, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Welcome, Justin. Go ahead with your question for Colin.
Yeah, I attend a Baptist church, and our pastor was kind of encouraging us to pray for like a new great awakening in America. And I just wanted to get your guys' thoughts on, was the first and second great awakenings a good thing? Because, you know, in my research, it seems to have led, a lot of people to salvation, but it also has this, looks like a fracturing and establishment of a lot of different denominations and stuff. So I wanted your guys' perspective.
Okay.
Sure. Well, first of all, I don't know that the church has given any attention to the two great awakenings at all. These are, I think, largely American Protestant phenomena, named thereby. I think certainly to the extent that the, vibrant preaching by even non-Catholic pastors nudge people closer to Christ and to God, that's a positive thing. And so I take it that was the purpose of that. Certainly, I think even for many Catholics, most of their relatives, at least ancestors who were Protestant, may have benefited from that. And they led us to here we are eventually. And so that's a good thing. I think the fracturing part of it is something that, theologically, I would say, if this was a work of God with what was his intention, because the Holy Spirit wants to lead to unity. Our Lord said this at the Last Supper, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. And he said also that the unity of the apostles would be a witness to the world. Well, this is the trouble in Christianity since the schism of 1054, the two great halves of the early Catholic Church broke and went their own way. And since the Reformation, various parts of the church in Europe went its own way under different titles. So I would say that any authentic awakening would at least certainly propel towards Christ, but you can't say Christ without saying that which he instituted, the church. Christ and the church are inseparable. Christ ascended to the heaven and sent out the church, as is evident from sacred scripture. He gave the church the means of salvation. He gave the church pastors who have authority. They have those who associate with them, the presbyters or priests. The church herself instituted, probably under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the apostles instituted the diaconate, so that we have the three historic levels of the Old Covenant, really, the high priest, the priests, and the Levites, diaconates being analogous then to the Levites in that. But where do you find those today? Where do you find that church? And so if the Holy Spirit is at work in a movement, I think the question has to be asked, where is its terminus? Where is its goal? What is its purpose? So I think you can find good in something without saying it's a work of God, because God in that situation would be tending towards Catholic unity, that which is described in the Last Supper discourse, the unity around the apostles. And it doesn't, but that doesn't mean it doesn't tend toward Christ in some way, by grace, as people are lifted up in grace and find a greater closeness to Christ. And I think that's something always to be applauded, even if the ultimate reality is not, strictly speaking, God-ordained. You know, it's like Jesus often said to a number of different people in the, you know, your faith has healed you. People coming to faith in Christ is a good thing.
Yes.
Keep people coming to full faith in Christ is a much better thing.
Justin, that brings us to our break. Thank you very much for the call. It's Ask Me Anything this hour. Colin Donovan is our guest. We'll be right back with more of that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
This is Jim Pinto, Director of EWTN Media Missionaries. EWTN's mission is to spread the eternal word and to teach others that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You can help EWTN share the good news by becoming a media missionary. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com today and join us in sharing the eternal word with the world.
Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett continues from the EWTN Catholic Radio Conference 2024 on EWTN Radio.
That's not even Catholic Answers. That's cool EWTN music. We're going to have to try to live up to the cool EWTN intros today. We're at the EWTN Catholic Radio Conference doing the best we can to live up to expectations. It's easy when you're working with Colin Donovan. Colin, Vice President for theology at EWTN, and this is your neighborhood. Birmingham is your neighborhood.
Well, at least since I moved here in '95.
So that's about 100 years. I don't, how many years is that? I'm not good at math. 29 years. Yeah. Well, that's good. It's a very
it's the longest place I've lived in my life, because as a child we moved around with my dad's job, and then
you were in the Navy,
and then I went to college and seminary and studied in Europe, and ended up Nashville for a few years, and then here.
And you settled in Birmingham.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Where I
because of that lady over there, Mother Angelica, lots of people, lots of Catholics settled
well,
here.
You know, at one point a priest told me, he said, you know, the best way you know where God wants you, whether you're where God wants you, is to look behind, not forward. We're always looking forward because we are human beings and, of course, we want things to go the way we want them to go.
Right.
You look behind and you see what God has actually done with you. It can tell you in the most general way, that at least, that He is looking out for you, and you're at a place because He wanted you there.
That's beautiful. Yeah, that's helpful.
And you can start to see all of the ways in which His providence. And divine, the doctrine of divine providence, I swear, is the hardest doctrine for Catholics to accept. Because what does it mean? Every moment.
Yes.
Every moment, it's the divine will. And you can parse that all you want. Well, is it His ordaining will or is it His tolerating will? And you can ponder all of that. The saints don't do that. When Teresa of Avila's cart upended her into the stream and she got all wet and muddy, she didn't blame the donkey. She said, God, if this is the way you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few of them.
Yeah. They see what a beautiful relationship to be able to talk to God.
Everything comes from God's hand, even if it seems negative. Yeah. And even if, technically speaking, He allowed it to happen, He didn't ordain it. He ordained it because He allowed it to happen, and that's all we need to know. And we don't have to parse it further than that.
Yeah, that's beautiful. And Colin Donovan, our guest. Look at the line of people that want to talk to you. Let's go to Boca Raton, Florida. Jeremiah, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Go ahead, Jeremiah, with your question for Colin.
Yes. Hey, thanks for taking the call, guys. God bless y'all. So my question is this. I'll give you a quick backstory, and then I'll make it quick. A coworker of mine who I thought was a devout Catholic, I mean, this guy's been to the Vatican. He has rosaries. We always talk about it. He recently told me about a week ago he's also a high-level Freemason. And at first I thought he was kidding. And from what I know, I was like, well, you can't be a Mason and stuff. But and then I, you know, later confirmed that. But he was so sure of it that he had me kind of like questioning it. And I was like, oh, he's like, no, that's not true. And he, in ignorance now, he went and here's the problem. He showed me some Mason signs and then showed me a Masonic handshake. And like an idiot, I did it with him, and I wish I didn't. But now I let him show me this. And my question is, have I committed a mortal sin or excommunicated myself by allowing him to show me this handshake?
Okay, thank you.
No, you know, no more. If you walk under a ladder and realize, oh, I just did something superstitious, or don't walk under a ladder because it's Friday or whatever the superstitious thing, however that works out. Masonic stuff is meaningless. You have to realize that. They think it's everything, but it's meaningless. What the church condemns in Freemasonry, and which is why your Catholic friend not only should not, but may not be a Freemason, is because it has a humanistic outlook of the world, meaning that it sees itself as the one, as the body in which will unite all people. This is their tradition. They are the instrument of the unification of universal brotherhood. And a lot of the stages and the symbolism that goes with it, this is well established in books on this subject by Catholic authors. You can find those online. Trying to think of the name of a fellow who came down to EWTN many years ago who had been in Masonry and wrote that book. But we can find it here in a break or something. We'll can tell you what it was. But as for the sinfulness of it, okay, you know, it's... If you went into it thinking that, oh, here, now I'm doing something great, yes, that would be wrong. But just to do it to find out what this was all about, I wouldn't worry about that.
Does that help you, Jeremiah?
Yeah, it sure does. Glad to hear it. Thank you.
And the problem is your friend should not be a Freemason. And when the former Pope Benedict was the head of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith in Rome, he was asked this question because the old code of canon law said that you could not be a Freemason. It explicitly said that. The new code did not. But he affirmed that it is included in those groups that work against the church and against governments. And Freemasonry in the United States is not so much that. But in Europe, it was virulent in going after the monarchies, going after the church, historically, during the Enlightenment and post-Enlightenment. Even up into modern times, in Italy, had their P2 Lodge and all these behind-the-scenes machinations against the Italian government and against the church. So that was the reason the church condemned it. Its humanism, its philosophy, as well as its efforts to change things, basically by the, you know, you have this Masonic bond and you weren't, you know, you would go, you would do what a brother needed and wanted rather than on the basis of justice and truth. So he shouldn't be in Freemasonry, and if he wants to know more, he can probably listen again and encourage him to listen to Open Line and listen to Catholic Answers Live to find out more details.
Jeremiah, thank you very much. If you want the book, Why We're Catholic, that might be helpful to you as you talk to other folks about the faith. Just hang on the line. We'll get a copy to you if you'd like. Before we go to the next caller, I want to invite you, join us for a special edition tonight of The World Over as Raymond Arroyo talks with presidential candidate and former president Donald Trump, The World Over, at a special time tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, only on EWTN Radio. Micah is in Clovis, California, listening on our website, Catholic.com. Micah, go ahead with your question for Colin.
Hey, guys. So I just had a question about a parable of the wheat and weeds in Matthew 13. I've heard that it has been used to justify the Catholic idea that the church is made up of both the sinner and the saved, rather than the Protestant idea that the church is an indivisible set of all the saved. But I was just wondering, because that interpretation requires that you think of the field as the church, but in Matthew 13, Jesus says that the field is the world. So I was wondering how would you reconcile that?
Okay, well, it refers to those who possess error and do not act if they had grace, that act according to it. So the idea is, of course, that yes, the church is separate from the world. This is a principle you see in Catholic authors all the time down through history, that the church is in the world but not of the world. But in the church, of course, there are both the just and sinners. Now, basically, we're all sinners. I mean, that's certainly a principle of the gospel, that we are, you know, we sin. We're not, you know, lily pure just because we've been baptized. That's something we have to maintain. And there is a break, obviously, in some Protestant views, some of the Protestant churches, that, you know, once you're saved, that's all there is to it. And so the church is this pure and holy thing, and it's never sullied, and there's never anything impure about it. But sinners can be in the church. Sinners can even be in, have lost their grace through mortal sin and be out of God's friendship. But they come back into it, they repent from it, and they're brought back through the sacrament of reconciliation and restored to sanctifying grace. And they never left the church, but they were just, you know, to the extent that they are sinners, out of communion with the church. And so you hear a lot of this. I know Pope Francis has talked about the church is a hospital for sinners. And that is because, first of all, we're all sinners and we all need to keep working on ourselves and get our spiritual health moving in the right direction. And sometimes there are even great sinners that are a lot more work in trying to get them to return to their belief in Christ and their faith in Christ and their living of that. So the two will always be mingled. But the world is certainly the field, and at the end of the world, in each generation, obviously at our own death, we will receive our judgment. But at the end of the world, there will be a reaping, and the just will go one way and the unjust will go another way. And Christ describes that as taking place. But it's the difference between being in the state of grace and being out of it through sin.
Micah, thank you. I hope that got to what you wanted to get to. But we are at the end of the hour. Colin Donovan is Vice President for Theology at EWTN. Colin, thank you. I always enjoy the hour with you.
I as well.
And I noticed that they moved the signs while we were doing the show, and now you and I are facing one another. Our giant faces are facing one another out there, so I really feel special now, Colin.
I do, too.
You don't look very sincere when you say that. We're coming to you live from the EWTN Catholic Radio Conference. And coming up next, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. We're going to talk about roadblocks to conversion. What gets in the way of people coming into the Catholic Church? Right after this on Catholic Answers Live.